Our reading is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. We're going to read the first 12 verses. Jesus has just been in a Pharisee's home, and he's challenged the Pharisees and the scribes who are present there. And this is what we read in verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear, in the inner rooms, will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before him, before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. We thank God for the reading of his word. Well, brothers and sisters, as human beings, we all have that desire to be accepted. We hate to be the odd one out. We don't want to be the person who's left out or forgotten. We certainly don't want to be an outsider in a group, and that's in one sense a natural thing. However, when I compromise my conscience to fit in with a group, or when acceptance means going along with questionable practices, the fear of man and the fear of rejection has taken precedence over, in my life, over the principles of right and wrong and over God himself. If I'm more concerned about being part of a group and I ignore God and his law, I fear people rather than God. Now, chapter 12, verses 1 to 12, makes us ask the question, who do I fear? Do I fear God or do I fear man? And here Jesus gives us many reasons why we ought to fear God rather than man. The first of all, in verses 1 to 3, Jesus is basically saying this. Why fear the status quo? Why go along just with everybody? Because one day, everything that you've done, said, or thought will be out in the light. You may have covered things up now, but one day, everything will be shown to be what it is before God. Jesus tells his disciples also, beware of just fitting in with the Pharisees. Beware of fearing the religious leaders and going along with what they say and how you ought to live, this false religion of the Pharisees. Don't just fit in. Fear God. Now, the passage begins with a situation where there's a huge crowd. Jesus has come out of the house of the Pharisees. He's pronounced woes against them. He's been very strong with them. He said, you've majored on minors. You've been bothered about the nitty-gritty, tiny little things of your rules and religion, and you've forgotten the big matters of love for God and real justice and righteousness. And Jesus has proclaimed woes against them. You will face the condemnation of God. You need to repent. And now he comes out of the house, and there's a huge crowd. And we read that they're trampling upon one another. Now, Jesus obviously was concerned for their safety, but he didn't get involved in crowd control. That wasn't his job. His job was to teach the people. And here we learn that he spoke, first of all, to his disciples. You see, amongst that crowd, there were two types of people. There were those who were just there to listen to Jesus and to see miracles and to listen to him out of curiosity and wanting to see something spectacular. But there were others who followed him, loved him. He calls them in verse 4 his friends. And it's to them he's speaking. And he's saying to them, don't fear the Pharisees, beware of them. And don't fear man, and don't fear persecution. So let's consider, first of all, these words that he gives in verses 1 to 3. What does he mean when he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy? What is leaven? Leaven was the yeast that went into dough, and it would make the dough rise, spread throughout the dough, and the dough would rise. And Jesus is saying, the hypocritical ways of the Pharisees is spreading amongst the people, like leaven. They're pretenders, they're false, they put on a mask, they put on a show. And you know, their ways is seeping into society. And society is becoming like that. People are hiding and covering over their sins. They're putting on the best suits and looking the nicest as they possibly can. And they're giving an appearance of being holy and following God, but actually, inside there's wickedness and sin. Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. It's spreading. What is it? It's hypocrisy. Is legalism alive today? The religion of the Pharisees was legalism. It was all about rules. It was all about the external. It was all about the outward. It was all about giving an impression. Is that alive today? I remember when we were in Brazil, we came to a church that was very legalistic. In the 1980s, I've told you this before, but if you wore a football top in the street, you'd be disciplined. So our friend here would be put in discipline. Literally. You weren't allowed to play football. Some of the churches said that it was a sin for women to wear trousers. Certainly, in my church, that was the position. The women were not allowed to wear trousers. It was all about the outward. You weren't allowed to play snooker. You weren't allowed to play card games. You had to be teetotal. You weren't allowed to drink alcohol in moderation. You had to be teetotal. And you had to read a certain amount of chapters of the Bible each week. And on a Sunday, every Sunday, a register is taken. And you had to tell the people how many chapters that you had read. You see, it was all about outward show. And when we came to that church, boy, did we have a problem. We had real difficulty. In fact, because we had so many Pharisees in the church, they ended up literally, physically fighting within the church. Legalism is alive today. As much as it was in the first century, it is alive today. The legalist is hard on others. He's quick to point out their errors, but soft on himself and makes excuses and covers up. Now, if we're honest, we need to say, well, that's actually a little bit true of all of us, isn't it? At times we can see the faults in others and we point them out. Why is he or she acting in that way? But then we make excuses for ourselves. The worst thing is when the legalist turns another person's virtues into vices and turn their own vices into virtues. Jesus is saying, beware of this sort of religion. The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocritical. And then he says this, verse 2, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. He's saying to his disciples, don't you understand? These Pharisees may be covering up everything. But you know, you've got to watch you don't follow that way, that you're not hiding your sin and pretending and doing all sorts of things behind closed doors. Nobody else is seeing, because all of this which is hidden in the darkness will one day be brought into the light. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Do you remember that little verse in Numbers 32, verse 23? Moses says this, be sure your sin will find you out. That's a very searching statement, isn't it? If there's unrepentant, unconfessed sin that hasn't come under the blood of Christ, Jesus says, be sure your sin, the word of God says, be sure your sin will find you out. You know, verse 3, I believe, can be taken in another way, positively as well as negatively, because he's saying to the disciples, what you speak in the inner room will one day be pronounced openly. The things that you believe that at times you can't say, you can't cast those pearls before swine at the moment. You can't just say everything, but one day what you believe and say will be known, will be shown before the world. And certainly when they were in those locked rooms and fearful of the Jews after the resurrection of Christ, when he came to them and restored them, restored Peter and blessed them. And then the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost. Those things that were spoken between them, amongst them, were then proclaimed openly on the housetops. How are you at home? What is the real you? We need to be the same at home as we are at school, as we are in church, as we are in the society. God wants us to be transparent people. We read this in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 24 to 25. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. So the first point this morning is this. Why fear the status quo? Why just fit in? Why not be prepared to be different? Be what you truly are in Christ. But then secondly, verses 4 to 7. Don't you fear God? Why don't you fear God? Now, perhaps our deepest fear is death, or maybe the process of dying, or perhaps dying a violent death. In the religious society that the disciples found themselves in, some people were stoned to death for blasphemy. In deeply religious societies today, in Iraq, Syria, Iran, Pakistan, people are stoned to death if they don't follow the national religion. When Jesus says this to the disciples, they understood what Jesus was saying. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Jesus is saying the worst that they can do is kill your body. And that did happen to many of the apostles. James was martyred. Peter was martyred. Paul was martyred. Think of Stephen, was martyred also. They'd learnt to fear God more than men. They realized that they were not to compromise their faith. Jesus gives every reason to fear God. He says God is the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell forever. Now that word hell here in the Greek is Gehenna. Gehenna literally was Valley of Hinnom. Valley of Hinnom, you hear written about in Isaiah the prophet. It was a place where Molech was worshipped and where child sacrifice went on. It was an evil, wicked place. Eventually, the Jewish people used that very place to dump their rubbish outside of the city wall of Jerusalem. It was a place where the fire never ended, where the burning rubbish continually smoked. And that was a symbol that Jesus gave for hell. It was a place where the worm did not die and the fire was not quenched. And he's saying to his disciples, fear God. Remember, there's a heaven and there's a hell. Don't fear man. God is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice and holiness. Last midweek, we had a wonderful meeting on Wednesday. Barnabas Truss came. And the man who came 2.5 hours from Leamington Spa was really enthusiastic. And he went through Exodus chapter 1 with us. And he told us about the Hebrew midwives who feared God rather than they feared man. Their lives were put at risk by sparing the Hebrew baby boys. Perhaps they told a lie when they said the Hebrew women are more lively than the Egyptian women and they give birth so quickly that there's nothing that we can do about it. They did everything to honor God. And then in verses 6 and 7, Jesus gives another reason to fear God, not only because of her fear of hell, but because of how valuable human beings and believers are to God himself. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? Would you like to eat a sparrow? Well, actually the Jews did, the poorest people did. It was the cheapest meat in the marketplace. 5 sparrows were sold just for 2 copper coins, for next to nothing. And then we read, and not one of them is forgotten before God. Even a sparrow that's so insignificant to human beings is not forgotten by God. When they fall to the ground, God knows them. God numbers the hair, number of hairs that are upon your head. He knows everything about you. Are you not much of more value than many sparrows? He knows everything about us. He knows us intimately. And he values us. The average human being has 150,000 hairs upon their head. And God is able to count every one. Looking out amongst you, some of you haven't got that many. Some maybe have got more because of lockdown and not being able to cut your hair. But God knows us through and through, and he values us. If he values us that much, why do we fear human beings more than we fear God? Why don't you fear God? But then lastly, let's look at verses 8 to 12. We've looked at verses 1 to 3, why fear transgressing the status quo? We've looked at verses 4 to 7, why don't you fear God? Verse 3, why fear openly confessing Jesus before men? Verse 8, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of heaven. Now, sometimes you're thankful, aren't you? If you've been helping people, being kind, doing all you can, and you're not expecting anything in return, but you discover that somebody's told somebody else about you, what you've done, and you don't want the adulation, but you're just thankful that they're saying something, or recognizing what you've done. What is it to confess the name of Jesus Christ before this world? Jesus says, I confess your name before the very angels of heaven. I've been mentioning your name, yes, your name, before the angels of heaven. But then he says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the angels of God. Now, Jesus made this statement on a number of occasions in different ways. On a different occasion, he said this, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father in heaven. So not only the angels, but before the Father. He will say, this my child has openly testified. This my child has not been a silent Christian. This my child has not denied me and kept their lips closed. This my child has said, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I believe this. Yes, I honor Christ. Yes, I love his word and has stood for righteousness. And I say before my Father, this is my child, and I confess their name before my Father in heaven. But those who've denied me, those who've kept their mouths closed, those who've said nothing, those who've disowned me, dishonored me, they're more so I would deny before my Father in heaven. Think of Peter. Peter stood before the Sanhedrin, and he needed the help of the Lord. And he stood before the Sanhedrin, testifying. And as he testified, Jesus in heaven would have been testifying to his Father. Now, I heard a story of a young lad who was a Norwegian believer, and he was asked to speak before a large English congregation to give his testimony. D.L. Moody was the preacher that day. And he came up to the platform very nervous, hardly able to speak English. And this is what he said in broken English. I'm up here because Jesus wants me to be a witness. He promised that if I tell the world about him, he'll tell the Father about me. And apparently those few words that he started with made a big impression upon those who heard. Are you ashamed of Jesus at school? Are you ashamed to confess him at work? Are you ashamed to confess him before family? Are you ashamed to confess him before your neighbours? Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to everyone who believes. One of my favourite hymns, or one that I particularly like is this, Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee, ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days. Oh, may this my glory be, my glory be, my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me, is not ashamed of me. Ashamed of Jesus, yes, I may, when I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fears to quell, no soul to save. Till then, nor is my boasting vain, till then I boast a Saviour slain. Oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. Are you ashamed of Jesus? Oh, that we would boldly testify before him. And look at this to close, verses 11 and 12. Jesus is saying, as a Christian, you're to expect persecution, but don't fear. You can confess me before men, because I will give you the words to say. Verse 11 and 12, there's a warning here also. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. The warning's found in verse 10, and we'll quickly deal with that, but then go on to verses 11 and 12. In verse 10, it says, if a person speaks against the Son of Man, speaks against Jesus, they confess it will be forgiven them. But then he says, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. Now, what does that mean? Now, this passage that we're looking at actually goes right back to chapter 11, verse 14. That's where it started. And there was blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. There, the religious leaders were saying that what Jesus did was by the power of the devil. They were saying that Jesus was the prince of the demons, and what he did was by the power of the demons. They were attributing the power of God to the power of Satan. There was a wholesale rejection of the person of Jesus Christ, and that was blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that could not be forgiven. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the one sin that will never be forgiven by God. It's when a person fully and finally turns their back upon God and says that everything of God is totally wrong, it's evil, it's not right, and it's a final rejection of God. And that sin will never be forgiven. But if a person sins against the Son of Man, maybe speaks evil of Christ, continues sinning against him, but if they repent, they haven't finally turned their back upon him, whatever they've done, whatever they've been, will be forgiven. And Jesus is speaking these words in the context of confessing him. Never get to that stage of utterly, totally denying him outrightly. But then verses 11 to 12, here's the encouragement. You may expect persecution, he says. You'll be brought before the authorities, the religious authorities, the magistrates as well. You'll be in the synagogues. You'll be amongst the Gentile magistrates. But do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. When Peter was before the Sanhedrin, God gave him the words, and they were amazed that he and John, though they hadn't had any education, unlettered men, they're amazed that these men spoke with boldness. They knew that they'd been with Jesus. When Stephen preached, they said that they could not withstand his wisdom. It's before the synagogue, sorry, before the Sanhedrin, before this crowd of dozens of men, a very intimidating situation. They eventually stoned Stephen to death, but they could not resist the wisdom with which he spoke. Paul before kings, before Festus, Felix, and Agrippa, was given the very words to speak, such that one king said, "Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian." God is faithful. He stands with his servants in the hour of need. Luther at the Diet of Worms, when his life was at stake, before the religious and civil authorities, on the charge of heresy, which carried with it the death penalty, after having been given an extra 24 hours to think and to pray, that man sought God. And then he said, words given to him by God, he said, "It's neither right nor safe for me to go against conscience. My conscience is held captive by the word of God. Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God." And God stood with him in his hour of need. Now we understand when people fail. Thomas Cranmer, he'd seen Bishops Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer burnt to death at the stake. What an awful thing to witness. And so when they asked him to sign away his faith, he tremblingly signed away his belief in Reformation doctrine and biblical truth. But God worked in Thomas Cranmer, and to the horror of the Roman Catholic authorities, he retracted, and then he confessed Christ openly and his belief in Reformation doctrine. And he went to the stake, and when he went to the stake, he offered first his right hand, the high hand that had initially signed away his faith, and is burnt to death, but giving glory to God. And God was merciful to Thomas Cranmer. Are difficult days coming for us in the UK? We're not facing physical persecution, but like many countries in the world, we are being repressed. We know in our society it's a crime almost to believe in heterosexual marriage. If you say that other forms of marriage are wrong, you could possibly end up in court and go to prison. We're not allowed to accept transgender ideology today. Our views on biblical ethics that have been held for centuries are being undermined. Christians at times find it hard to stand up for issues of life and death, abortion. These are difficult days. I was listening this week to a well-known preacher in Brazil. And Brazil has 200 million people. And the church is vastly bigger than the church in the UK. Probably 30, 40 million Christians in Brazil alone. And one man, he'd written a daily devotional. Very well-known preacher. And a wealthy businessman had bought up 10,000 copies to put in his supermarket to give to people so they could take it freely. A couple came in, and a gay couple, and they began to read it. And one of the days, just the devotional, was on Genesis 2, about God has made man male and female, and marriage is between man and a woman. Well, this couple weren't happy with that. Went to court, and in the state of São Paulo, they banned that devotional book, and copies were taken from the shelves. And it was all in the newspaper, and the news. What about religious freedom? What about religious liberty? Can Christians no longer say what they believe from the Bible? And that's in a country where 20 to 25% or more of the population claim to be evangelical. We are facing persecution today. What's the antidote? Well, in our passage that we read this morning, we learn three things. We are to honor the Father, fear him. We're to honor the Son, confess Christ. We're to honor the Holy Spirit. We're not to blaspheme him. If we honor Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God will stand with us and God will honor us. Listen to the wise words of Solomon. He says this, God will bring into judgment everything that is hidden, whether good or evil. We need to be open books, transparent. Yes, we need to be wise as serpents. We do need to have some guile. We do need to have some shrewdness. We need to be wise as serpents. But we need to be innocent as doves as well. Paul says this, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the motives of men's hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. The Apostle Paul says this. God will one day judge everybody. He knows the motive of the heart. He knows what people think and what they say. And everything one day will be bared open before him. But those who've loved and served him, each one's praise will come from God. Why do we fear man when one day we will face God? Why do we fear man when life is so short and eternity is so long? Why do we fear man when God is worthy of all our praise and honor and worship? Listen to what Malachi the prophet says. The Lord listened and heard them. A book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared his name. For those who fear the Lord, who meditate on his name, they shall be mine, says the Lord. On the day that I make them my jewels, I will spare them. Ought we not to fear the name of God? God says, they're mine, those who fear me. They're my jewels. I will remember them. Amen.